Alleluia. Christ is risen. Some of you are really getting into that, aren't you? I'm going to have ringing in my ears all week long. This is a glorious day, a beautiful day, and I want to begin by wishing you all a most blessed Easter. We look forward to this day for weeks, don't we? Perhaps even more than we realize. We've come on a deep journey together, many of us, through the wilderness, through some darkness, some deprivation, through having to face our own sin and brokenness. And this week we have sat at the table together, we have washed feet, we have turned away, and we've stood gazing upon the cross. Then we waited. On Saturday we waited. Now we welcome the day on which we celebrate the undoing of sin, death, and its power, because it's better to be people of Easter than people of Lent. Any day. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Like people emerging from a long and dark struggle, we awake to find what we couldn't even imagine, that the tomb is empty. It leaves us wondering, if we're honest, puzzling, full of awe, but also perhaps some nervousness. What's really going on? What if we allow ourselves to believe it? Then what? How are we to respond? What do we do now? Disaster we know how to handle, at least we think we do. But what about victory? Can we handle that? The women came to the tomb early, very early. It was the earliest they could come, right after the sun had risen, in order to care for the corpse of Jesus. He had been buried quickly, before sundown on the Sabbath. And there was not time for proper embalming, and they had to come and do it now. So they came to do this important work very early. But when they arrived, they found the tomb open and his body gone. They see what appears to be a young man. Turns out to be a messenger from God who announces to them that Jesus is risen. And he gives them the famous biblical first words, "Don't be afraid." It doesn't seem to work a lot. "Don't be afraid," he says. "Jesus is not here, he is risen." And he tells them to report the news of the resurrection to the disciples and to Peter, and also to expect to see Jesus themselves. But they are having some trouble taking it in. They're afraid. And this is nowhere to be found in their experience. They were bewildered, they were shaking, and they run away. They run away from the tomb. See, they had already faced the reality of Jesus' death. At least one of them had been at the foot of the cross. But now could they face the reality of his resurrection? We learn more from the other Gospels about the women's response, since Mark seems to finish his account almost mid-thought. Matthew and Luke tell of the women's fear and amazement, but he tells of something else as well. They tell of something else. There is something clinging to the fear, bewilderment, and trembling wonder as they encounter the empty tomb. They are filled with great joy. They are not just filled with fear, they are filled with joy. And as the truth of the resurrection over the coming days dawns on them and the disciples, their joy grows. John tells us in chapter 20 that when the disciples actually see the risen Lord, they are overjoyed. They are exuberant. No small emotions here, but joy that more than matches the sorrow and despair that they felt just a few days before. It's an alleluia joy. It's a bell-ringing joy. It's what I believe is the laughter of the resurrection. Because the empty tomb, as we face it, offers us such possibility, such freedom, such life in the face of what seems certain death, that we can't just shrug it off. We can't turn away and say, okay. We can't be blasé. But when it dawns on us what's really going on, I think we just can't help but laugh. I don't mean the kind of laughter that responds to something that's inappropriate or cynical or cruel. I mean clean, holy laughter. We may be amazed at the empty tomb. We may have a lot of questions, even perhaps some fear. But we laugh from the sheer joy of it all. Now, this might seem a little irreverent to some of you, but stick with me. Stick with me. Because the scriptures speak of not just a muted joy, but the scripture tells us of laughter and celebration. I mean, think about the story of God's people. Sarah laughed at the news that she would have a child. In fact, she named that promised child Isaac. He will laugh. Zephaniah says that God is in the midst of his people, rejoicing over them with loud singing. Psalm 126 reminds that the captives who returned from exile were so overwhelmed with the great things that God had done that their mouths were filled with laughter. So if somewhere along the way we've adopted an idea that holiness and righteousness are things always austere and mournful and reserved, then we've come to the resurrection just in time. We readily accept that Jesus wept. No question about that, because we can go and point to the verse. Some of you, it was your first memory verse in Sunday school. What's the shortest verse I can memorize? Yes, that one, Jesus wept. Shortest and in ways the longest. I think, though, we find laughter with Jesus as well. I can't prove it, but it seems to go with who he is. I mean, think about it. Jesus told hilarious parables. I mean, some of them are just really, really funny. You tell a child the one about the speck in the eye and the log in the eye and see what the response is. It's a funny story. Jesus was a favorite at parties. John the Baptist was not. And the scripture compares the two. And the little children loved him. They wanted to be with him. They followed him. It was the disciples who were kind of the downers. Jesus said, no, don't do that. It's one of the times he actually got angry at this incident. No. Do not forbid them. Children don't usually, they're not drawn to someone who doesn't laugh and enjoy life. That's true that Jesus knew deep pain and hurt. On Good Friday, he knew the hurt and the sin of the whole world. But he also knew the Father's joy. And I think, I can't prove it, and you can think differently, but I do think there were moments when he just threw back his head and he laughed. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke chapter 6, he looks into the hearts of those who are mourning their losses. And he says, blessed are you who weep now. You're weeping now, but you will laugh. Jesus identifies with us in our pain, but also in God's joy. It's the incarnation, after all. It's the journey from Good Friday to Easter. As a theologian put it, God weeps with us so that we may someday laugh with him. In the incarnation, Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Easter is about the laughter of God, the joy of the victory of the cross and the empty tomb against the agony of the world. And in my mind, it's just my imagination, but I see Jesus bursting from the tomb with holy laughter on his lips, inaugurating the new day of God's kingdom. There's an old tradition in early Eastern Christianity that Lazarus laughed heartily for the rest of his life after he was raised from the dead. And that, in fact, Lazarus's home in Bethany was called the House of Laughter. We know that many martyrs laughed at their own death. Weird, strange. But it was the truth of the resurrection that caused them to look at life and death in new ways. Laughter became a sign of the resurrection in the church. along with singing and dancing, a couple other things we can work on, see. Teilhard de Chardin said that joy is the most infallible sign of the presence of God. Now, it's true that down through the centuries, many Christian teachers have been uneasy about the place of laughter. It was discouraged by some of the church fathers because it was seen as frivolous or shallow, and it can be. You perhaps have read Umberto Eco's Name of the Rose or seen the movie with Sean Connery. That was actually the kind of conversations that were had in the church. High consultations, at which the one question is, did Christ laugh? And it's hard to know sometimes how to approach the subject of laughter and joy in a world that knows so much suffering and injustice, disease and war. So our laughter should never be a cover for those things. And we should never engage in laughter that's aimed at others. We are called to weep with those who weep, but also to rejoice with those who rejoice. After all, there is a time and a season. Well, the time today is Easter. And we celebrate the work that God has done in and through Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the very source of joy for the believer. And today, like the women who visited the empty tomb, it may be that we have to hold some pain and joy together. The pain of our troubled lives, the shattered relationships, conflict, perhaps those who have wrongly accused us, or even a recent diagnosis of a disease that we have received. We know all these things, and they're real. But today we bathe in the joy of the risen Christ. Sometimes these things are very close. Today in Rwanda, it is the remembrance of the genocide in 1994, a week of remembrance that began yesterday. And churches across Rwanda are having to hold together the deep pain of that horrible episode with the hope of the resurrection. For those of us who have met Bishop John Ruchihana, we know he's a man who feels the pain of his people so deeply, but it's also one very quick to laugh. He knows the joy of the risen Christ. When our children were very young, in the late 80s, the BBC produced a version of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe from the Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis. Now, there have since been some Disney versions that have made the rounds, but these were a little more low budget. But they were beautiful as well. Jonathan was 4 or 5. And I remember the first time that he saw it, and he watched it so intently. And it was watching him observe what was going on that we saw the deep empathy that he has, that he's continued to grow into. And when Aslan is killed upon the stone table, and you just go read the story if you don't know it, the lion, the king of Narnia, he just began to weep and to cry. He felt the depth of that death. But he continued to watch. He was, you know, it was all sort of unfolding. And then as the sun comes up and the mice have chewed away at the cords that held him there, and the table breaks and the deep magic takes over and he rises to life. Jonathan, our little 4-year-old, jumped up and he ran around the room screaming, "He's alive! He's alive! He's alive!" That was an experience for me as a father of watching an encounter with the resurrection. Before it had been tamped down by pain, before it had been distanced by the vagaries of life, before people had kicked it out of him, we need it fresh in us as well. In our first reading, we see Peter. He's still growing. He's still learning. He's having to be stretched with what God is doing and teaching him. Now, this is after the resurrection. This is Acts chapter 10. It's after Pentecost. It's after the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the resurrection did not transform him immediately, instantly. But Peter was given hope. In the resurrection, he was given hope. Hope that his betrayal could be undone. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter needed the hope of the resurrection. He needed the specific word. It is undone, Peter. Your betrayal is gone. So Peter has a conversion. He's converted to the risen Christ. Not just his friend, the one that he traveled the country with, but the one whose kingdom is coming. And that conversion becomes a source of his joy. In fact, he later writes in his epistle, his first epistle, words that are really to us. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter, who denied Christ, who cursed and denied Christ, who went away and wept bitterly, knew the joy of the resurrection such that he could write these words to believers. You're being filled with a joy that's inexpressible. You know, at one point in church history, the liturgy actually included, the liturgy on Easter Sunday included something called the Risus Paschalis, the Easter laughter. True, and the leader was supposed to either say a joke or say something funny or humorous so that the church would be filled with laughter at the announcement that Christ is risen. We might say, yeah, but I don't know. The Lord seems to be calling us to be a place of healing, where tears and vulnerability are truly welcomed, where people are free to express their deep pain and seek transformation. Where does laughter fit into that? You know, that's very important that we are sensitive to the pain of the world. But if we're not a people of resurrection joy, joy that breaks out in laughter sometimes, we will not be a people of a community of transformation. We won't. I'm really grateful, so grateful for the first pastor I had after Susan and I were married. 1981. We moved to a small town near Springfield, Illinois. And I was 21 years old, the age of some of you. And went on staff, actually, part-time at this church as the choir director. And I really looked up to him, and I learned so much from him. He was a deep person, but a joyful person. He was a great pastor with people. He really was. He had known pain and loss in his life. In fact, he had accepted Christ on the battlefields of Iwo Jima, where he had lost many of his comrades. He was the kind of pastor who would cry through funerals of beloved members of his flock. But he also knew joy and laughter. One day in a sermon, he got his words twisted. And something came out that wasn't really off color, but it was definitely humorous, and it was definitely not the thing that he intended to say. And the church, 300 people, just went wild with laughter. And I mean rolling laughter, and some people were falling out of the pew. They thought it was so funny, and he kept trying to preach, and really, what he saw was, I'm not going to get control of this group again. He was able to laugh at himself, and he sent everyone home. He said, go enjoy the day. And people went out the door laughing, and of all the times in that church, that's one of the most important days I remember, where laughter was just set upon the people as a gift. That was a church that knew how to mourn. It did. It mourned deeply the losses that it experienced, but it also knew how to rejoice. It knew how to move from Good Friday to Easter. And you may have come today like those who came to the empty tomb with some fear, or maybe some hurt or grief, and a conversation about laughter is a long way from your lips, and that's maybe appropriate. But the joy of the resurrection is not far off. It is not far. He is here, victorious over sin and death, and leading us to a place where our pain can be swallowed up by his joy as we put our trust in him. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia.